Hey, folks. Good morning. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk about probably one of the, the major, that's one good way to put it, Torah portions in all of Scripture. It certainly is one of the most famous. It's also the tragic event. A friend of mine likes to call it the unfortunate incident of the golden calf. Certainly there is a lot of meat in here. And this one has a lot that, I guess you could say, hinges on it. And so what I want to do is the following. I'll start off this way with just a quick little note that may set the stage. I got an email this week from somebody saying, hey, what does Torah observant mean to you? And, you know, I've been asked that question a lot of times over the years. Usually I will respond something to the effect of it has to do with understanding Torah as written. And I often will point out that what Torah is not law, right? Law is a subset of Torah, but Torah is bigger than law. It means statutes, judgments, and commandments and so forth, the words we have in Hebrew there too. But it also means a lot more. It means instruction. And it includes things like parables and examples for us. So Torah is really a bigger deal. And oftentimes, and I'll point out Matthew 5, 17 through 19, where Yeshua, in his first public address, as everybody who's listened here probably even once or twice knows, where he said he wasn't going to change nothing, not the tiniest part, not one yod or tittle from his own instruction. After all, he was the Torah made flesh. So long as heaven and earth still exist, and until everything, and I think that means everything, because that's what he said, is fulfilled. So that's kind of the positive way of putting it, but it really still doesn't explain. Well, so what does Torah observant mean? And the answer is there is a whole lot of instruction in there, and what I try to do is to say that those of us who want to be obedient to the Master, to the Creator, to our salvation, to all the things He's done for us, we want to try to obey Him, right? He says it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Okay, but on the other hand, it occurs to me as I was looking through this Parsha this week, and by the way, it runs from Exodus chapter 30, essentially, through 34, you could say that maybe this is the Parsha to answer that question from the opposite perspective. In other words, what Torah obedience is not. And we get a good example of that in here with the incident, the unfortunate incident with the golden calf, the Egel Maseka. And what's always fascinated me is I would look at this, and I'm going to talk about it a bit today, and I will say that mainstream, and I'll call it this again, whore church Christianity is about as good of an example of what it means to worship the golden calf as you're going to find. Oh, no! Okay, nobody could possibly make that case, right? Well, I would suggest that once you see it, and once you realize how much pagan idolatry is wrapped up in ex-Christianity, and how so much of what is now taught on Sun God Day is antithetical to His Word, that it's impossible to unsee it. So I have a one-word, one-sentence summary here in a second, but I'm gonna wait just a second on that. I want to do this first, though, up front. So let me do it this way for reasons that will become clear as we go through this. Maybe you've seen the little tags, right? So here comes the alert. Sarcasm on. All right. This Parsha has absolutely nothing, no, not at all, nothing to do with the whore church. Oh, no. Baal forbid that it should have anything to do with the whore church and its own little sacred cows. Isn't it funny how even the term sacred cow has come into the general lexicon, and yet most people don't realize that that's what's doing. I guess you could say the sacred cows coming up on the season of the sacred bunnies and the sacred eggs and the sacred dying of eggs to represent the children of the sacrifice to the great god Ishtar, Easter, Astarte, on Sun God Day, right after the sunrise service. Well, that hits pretty close to home. Well, the truth is, again, there is a whole lot of pagan idolatry in ex-Christianity. And by the way, if you really want a great summary there, most of you have heard me talk about this many times, if you've been around with us for a while anyway, turn to Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. You'll see all of the abominations. Hey, look over here, Ezekiel. Son of man, turn over there. Look through that hole in the wall. You'll see even greater abominations. What's he describing? Lent, the Easter ham, the sunrise services, so many things that once you see them, you can't unsee them. And then, of course, the moral of the story is really shocking, and that is he sends the angel with the inkhorn, and he says, you mark all the men that are sighing and crying, all those that are disgusted, mad as hell about the abominations that are going on here. And then, after they're marked, you send these other four folks out with their destroying weapon, the other Malakim, and they're to kill every man, woman, and child, every single one of them who does not have my mark. And where begin? Yeah, begin at my sanctuary. I guess nowadays we could say begin at the whore church, or at least one of the places where this stuff is going on. All right, well, so there's at least kind of a quick summary of what it means to say this teaches the negative part of that. But having that all on the table, you know, and the sarcasm is off now, I'm going to see if I can't make a one-sentence summary of the Torah portion and the story of the golden calf and what happens afterwards with Moshe. As a matter of fact, we're going to see a process of redemption and reconciliation and trying to make right that which is wrong. It's going to go on for a long time after this. Maybe you could argue it's still going on. Anyway, it goes like this. Worship him as he specifies. It really is that simple. Worship him the way he says to. Don't worship him with bunnies and eggs and sun god day, sunrise services and Ishtar hams. And don't worship him with golden calves and all these other things. All these pagan practices that the whore church has absorbed into and said, we're going to Christianize all of this crap that he hates. And we're going to say it's okay because it's not. So what does Torah obedience mean to you? Well, among other things, it means worship him the way he says he wants to be worshipped. Don't tell him, hey, you know my heart. You know that I just love this golden calf, and I really like it better than what you say. I like it better than your feast, your Moedim. I like it better than your Passover. I like it better than your 50-day celebration. I like it better than your Sukkot. Yeah. No, folks, worship him as he specifies. So, yeah, there is a lot about this parsha that kind of gives us a big clue on that score. And admittedly, yeah, if you haven't gotten the idea already, it is a bit on the negative side, but it is certainly important. And perhaps because of what we're seeing now today, it's even all the more important. Now, with that on the table, what I want to do is talk about another couple of elements of worship him as he specifies. Because as it turns out, right up front in this portion, before we get to the part about the Egel Maseka and the golden calf, and that is fascinating, and I'll at least touch on it again, even though we talked about it in some detail last night. We have this, and it gets glossed over. People don't pay attention to it. As you know, I like it, and I give credit to Rabbi David, oh heavens, now I've forgotten. Foreman, Rabbi David Foreman, thank you, is the one that I first saw teach this, so I give him credit, although the term has been around for a lot longer, but it's the Atbash, the chiasm is the English rendering for it. This is the nested parentheses, the nested brackets, and as I was putting my notes together this morning, and I believe that occasionally the Creator does this, I'm very thankful for it, he gave me an example that I had never thought of before. But it kind of does. It leaps off the page at you. And that's the expression. It leaps off the page. Because that's exactly how I put it last night. This leaps off the page when you see the brackets here. And it helps. What I did is go through my teaching Bible. And I have the phrases highlighted with different colors of highlighting markers. So, for example, where it says, speak unto the children of Israel. Tell them this. Verily you shall keep my Sabbaths. This is a sign, an oath between you and me throughout your generations, and so forth. So if you mark those A, B, and C, you can see that there is a set of open brackets or open parentheses and then closed brackets and closed parentheses. And I explain that, and I say, hey, you know, what this really is, it's kind of like a flashing red sign. It should leap right off the page at us and see it. And then you know that, hey, in the middle, the thing that is the flashing red sign is what is being set off. That's what's so important. What is it that's so important? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, his real name, not the Lord, his real name, Yahuwah. Whoever does any work on that day, the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Well, that's the close bracket, that part about being put to death. It also is the last thing that is the open bracket. Well, what is it that was that struck me about this? Because I've used this phrase before. It's kind of like something that leaps off the page at you. And then I got to thinking, okay, now I'll try to do this without waxing too nerdy. But I guess on the nerdy scale, this is probably less nerdy than some stuff that I might tend to talk about. But years ago, when I was working at IBM, and I was involved with some people that were way back then doing various things associated with text, because we made printers in Boulder. And, of course, one of the things you want to do with printers is print stuff, right? How do you make text leap off the page? Well, if you have a color printer, you can put it in bright colors. If it's on a display screen, you can make it flash and underline it, and it can be different colors. And I mean, it's really cool, all the things you can do. Well, anyway, I was involved with some people, not directly, but at least some of my friends, that were on what was called the committee. Back in those days, it was called GML. Later, you've heard it. You may have heard it called HTML. And if you've ever looked at an e-book, if you've ever looked at a screen, if you've ever designed a web page, you see this all the time. The term is tags, right? Everybody know what a tag is? A tag is something you do in a file, in a computer program, but when it's displayed on either a color printer or on a TV screen, what was happening back at IBM in those days and these international committees was, let's create this generalized markup language, some way of having tags, of telling what this text is supposed to be and do, that is independent of whether you print it on a printer or display it on a computer screen or send it over an email or whatever it might be, but we can do with it what we want. Well, you know what? That's exactly what's happening here with this chiasm, with this Atbash. This is the creator of the universe putting an HTML tag in his Bible, his text, his Torah. And it says, this is important. I want this to be great, big, flashing, 25-point font letters in red on a black background, and I want it underlined and highlighted. And this is probably the most glaring big example in the book. And if you remember how a tag works, and I already gave you an example up front here, right? Sarcasm on, sarcasm off. So if you look at the tags, you'll see this tag. Sometimes it has brackets around it, and it says, you know, font on, font off, or caps on, caps off, or bright flashing red on at the end of the text. There's a closed bracket that says bright flashing red off. And if you've ever tried to format a document, now we have tools now that do this all automatically, put in the Atbash for us. But prior to this, you had to make sure you got the open tag and the closed tag, or it would do all kinds of funny things, right? We've most of us seen that. Well, anyway, I think if you've not thought about the importance of the things that the creator of the universe puts in his text and how he did it. And by the way, long before I was talking to people that were writing HTML or GML tags and trying to figure out how to do this, turns out the creator had already been doing it. Isn't that clever? In his book, millennia earlier. And ironically, I guess if you had, if you would put the HTML tags in here, where this section is in chapter 31, you would see, you could make this bright flashing red text. And it would say, da 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 da, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy unto Yahuwah. Don't do any work on it. Now, why is that important? Why did I start off with this idea of, what does Torah obedience mean to you? What does this idea of Torah observance mean? Answer, well, worship him the way he says to. Do the things that he says are important. And furthermore, do you think if he puts bright, flashing red text, sets it off, and tells us not once, not twice, honestly, I would be hard-pressed to suggest it's less than dozens of times in Scripture that his seventh day is his Sabbath. He doesn't ever say the Jewish Sabbath. He says, my Sabbath, mine, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Why do you call me a follower of the Most High, a servant of Jesus, and not do what I say to do? Well, because the whore church told me that they're changing the day. Oh, well, that explains it. Yeah, sorry, who am I, the creator of the universe, to say anything bad about the whore church? By the way, that's why I kicked them out, and they're still in exile. Are we seeing the pattern here? Notice what was the whole point of the story that follows, right? The people basically saying, we don't like this Yod Heh Vav Heh. We don't like doing the things he says. We want our own gods. We want better gods. Let's make ourselves this molten golden calf. Yeah, here's your gods, O Israel. Folks, this is the oldest pattern. The oldest pattern in at least this part of the book. I guess it goes back to the big lies. You can be like God. You will not die. You can rewrite his rules. So what does Torah observance mean? It means he's the boss. It means he's the one true creator. It means he wrote the rules. It means if we're to serve him, obey him, walk in obedience to him, accept him as our master, our savior, well, what's our reasonable service? Do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do that? Worship him as he specifies. And he's even got these tags in there to make it clear. And to the question, what does Torah observant mean to you? It starts with some of the easy, simple stuff. Do what he says to do. Don't do what he says not to do. And when it comes to keep my Sabbaths, not only does he mean the seventh day weekly Sabbath, he means his Moedim, his set apart times, the days that he says are important. Right? We got one coming up here, not long. Passover, Pesach. There are others. There are three in the spring, three in the fall. Three of those are called the times when the men of Israel were supposed to get together. They were the Feast of Ascension, or the Moedim of getting together, going back to Jerusalem. Do those things. Again, that part's not hard. And it never got changed. And all of that is part and parcel of why I think it's so vital to go through and see what the lesson is here, because we tend to gloss over it. And I can remember having heard this, that was what those old Jews did in Old Testament times. They made themselves a golden calf. How stupid is that? Hardy, hardy, hardy. See here, take this little man on a stick, and let's make ourselves a little shrine, light some candles, and worship at that. That's different. It is? Really? Make a God who shall go before us. As for this man Moses, we don't know what's happened with him. What does Aaron say? Hey, this is your God, O Israel. Tomorrow we'll just have a feast and we'll just say that it's to Yahuwah. He even got it right. The whole church has taken the word out. They say it's a feast of the Lord. Which Lord? Hey, we got a million of them. Baal here, Molech there, Ishtar over here, Easter over there. Same God, same Lucifer, same Hasatan, same alternative, same... Doesn't matter. Right? We'll just call it to the God of the Bible. Even if it's not. Even if we know damned well, and I chose that word explicitly, that it's not. I've always thought it was funny that Aaron seems to get away with it here. Obviously, I think there was some comeuppance associated with this, but I guess the creator of the universe has shown that he can be forgiving. He can be pretty forgiving. Aaron blew it several times in this. So let me do this. Let's go back and having kind of laid all of that out and got the sarcasm out of the way and the tags, I want to point out a couple of things as we go through the story. Now, as I was turning to this, I just saw one other thing that I think he's suggesting to me. Yeah, this is related. We may not think so. It talks about this most holy stuff that's going to be made, the anointing oil and the incense. And the common thread is, don't make anything like it. This is for me. This is set apart. It is unique. It's holy. It's to be holy unto you. Anybody that compounds anything like this so they can smell it or put it on their girlfriend, nope, that one is to be cut off from his people. So here too is a commandment from the Most High that leads up to all of this. What's the common theme? Well, sure, this is how I want to be worshipped. And by the way, I don't want you taking my stuff and using it for anything else. Oh yeah, and I don't particularly like you making fake gods and saying I'm supposed to like them because you made them and you call them by my name. Wouldn't that be kind of like taking his name in vain? There is, once you see it, it's hard to unsee it again. It's not difficult to recognize that he hasn't been at all ambiguous about what he likes and what he detests, what he hates. As a matter of fact, after the story here, he says, I'm just disgusted enough. I'm gonna send my messenger with you all from here on, because if I was afraid, if I was in there amongst you, I might just whack you all. I'm still pissed. Well, maybe the whole church has an easier way here, because they've been kicked out in exile for so long. I think probably his angel got nothing to do with the whole church. Ooh, gee, Mark, you're being kind of hard on the whole church. Well, not nearly as hard as he was, has been, and is. And if you read Ezekiel 8 and 9, I can't help but think not really as hard as he may very well be because of the times we're heading into. We're going to see all of these kind of things. And so this portion is vitally important for us to understand and go through. All right, I was leading up to the actual incident with the golden calf itself. Oh, I do think this is kind of funny. not funny ha-ha, but funny interesting, right before we get the Atbash, my Sabbaths keep them. Flashing red lights, HTML tags, set apart. This is vital. 6 days shall work be done. 7th day is the Sabbath. Nope, not Sun God Day. Not the next day. Not in honor of Constantine or Mithras or any of those other fake gods. My day, the day that I rested and told you to keep what? Forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Well, right before that, chapter 31 says, I got these two folks I'm going to tell you about. We're going to see their names, and what they do is going to be vital throughout the next few portions here. One of them, Bezalel, son of Uri. I put the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of Yah, into him. Okay, and wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all manner of workmanship. This is the guy who's going to make all kinds of stuff. Stuff that without my spirit, he'd never be able to do. Also, Aholiav, the tent of the Father. Is his name. That's the meaning of it. He's a man of the tribe of Dan. And they're going to do all of these things to make the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, all the furniture, the vessels, the menorah, you name it, the things associated with the burnt offerings and the lavers and so forth. And they will do all that I have commanded you. They will be the ones that will implement it. They'll do it. So here we go. Chapter 32. Let's take a look at this with all of this stuff on the table and see if a couple things just don't kind of leap out at us. And I'm going to do something in the process of the first example here that I don't often do, but we are today. And that is to leap ahead to the next Torah portion, at least just for a second, because I think it's important. And here, by the way, is another one of those HTML tags. Here's a little tag that ought to, once you see it, leap off the page at you. So, people saw that Moses hadn't come back down when they thought he should have been there. So it says the following. They gathered themselves together. They went to Aaron. And they said what we've already read, right? Make some gods. And Rashi points out the plural is used here. Make gods, not just one of them. We want several. They wanted lots of gods, he says. Anyway, do that. But before they do that, here's this word that is used here. They yichal. Vayikel. We have a Torah portion that has that name. Not here, but Vayikel. They gathered themselves together. Turns out, this is the very first time that word is used in the book. First time it's used. They gathered themselves together. Now, this word appears a lot of places in the Torah, and it has to do with, you'll see the word kahal, the assembly. What's an assembly? It's a gathering together. I like the term kahal better than I do church, which kind of has the meaning of circus in the Greek language. Although it certainly has been a circus, and that's part of the reason I don't care for the term being used to apply to his people. His people gathered them. But wait a minute. Gee, Mark, there's a problem here, right? Do you notice? Yeah, the first time we see this word used in the Scripture, that they gathered themselves together, you could say it's not a very good thing, right? They're fixing to gather themselves together to do something really gnarly, nasty, and evil. And Aaron may even have felt coerced in the process. They gathered themselves together. Hey, you, dude, get over here. Make some gods for us. Well, what happened to that Moshe, dude? Well, Aaron seems to have caved right in. But the problem is this gathering together. Again, first use in Scripture. So oftentimes you'll hear people say, and I'm a big proponent of this, the first use tells us a lot about the meaning of the word. Gathered themselves together. They didn't gather themselves together to worship the right God. They gathered themselves together, well, kind of like the whore church, to worship the wrong God, the wrong way, on the wrong day. It occurs to me, although there's a different terminology, we have heard, we've already talked about it in the Torah, there is a commandment that says, don't do this, right? Don't follow after a crowd to do evil. Don't care how many people say that, let's go out and steal from somebody, let's all get together and kill that dude, let's go take his stuff, let's go rape his wife. No, don't follow after a mob to do evil. It's pretty clear. It's a definite, no doubt about it, Torah commandment. And what is fascinating is the first use that we see is precisely in line with that. What does Aaron do? He follows after the mob to do evil. Matter of fact, he lets the mob coerce him into doing evil. Make some gods. Yeah, I'll get yourself some golden rings. Wives, daughters, get all those earrings. Bring them to me. He received it at their hand. He fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made that Egel Maseka right there. And then later on, Wright asked what was happening. He says, I don't know, man. I just threw all the gold in there. Shazam! Out comes this golden calf. And then he says this, famously, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he made an altar. And he made a proclamation. Tomorrow, we'll just pretend this is a feast to Yod, He, Vav, He. I bet that didn't set real well with the Lord either. We'll pretend it's a feast to him, even though I think Aaron knew it wasn't. If he didn't, he's not as smart of a guy as I think Scripture makes him out to be. So they got up, they rose up in the morning, they offered their burnt offerings, peace offerings, they sat down to eat and drink, and they made merry. They, latsacha. That root word for laughter there. Ha, 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 we're having a jolly good time. Little orgy here, little, exactly what they're doing, it's not clear, but one thing's for sure, it sure PO'd Moshe, and by the way, the creator of the universe, he wasn't happy about it either. Immediately, Yahuwah speaks to Moshe up on the mountain. He says, get on down there. Your people, those, the ones you, note, brought up out of Egypt, they have dealt corruptly. They have corrupted themselves. And I made this point. It's the same word that is used before Yah decided to sand them all down. It's the same word as to what had happened to mankind before the flood. He is repeating, this looks really familiar. They've turned aside quickly from out of the way which I have commanded them. They're worshiping me in a way I have told them not to do. What's going to happen? Well, he was fixing to whack them all. And that's part of the story, how Moshe, at least so we're told, talked him out of it and so forth. But I hope we're seeing the pattern here. Again, this is the thing I wanted to emphasize. The idea that they gathered together, they went and became a mob. And they went to coerce Aaron, or at least they certainly got Aaron to go along with them, to do this thing which was arguably abomination. He uses the word explicitly, toiba, elsewhere, to describe things that should not have been done, but they're doing anyway. The whoring, the idolatry, the adultery. It's why the northern kingdom, Israel, was later sent into exile and is still in exile. Don't follow after a mob to do evil. Well, that was exactly what happened. First use of this word, the root word there, kahal, is a mob. It's a mob scene, and it is one of the biggest examples of something forbidden in the whole book. Now, here's what's fascinating. I mentioned Vayekel, that same word. Matter of fact, even in the same form, if you will. The very next Torah portion, the one we're going to talk about next week, begins at chapter 35, verse 1, and it says, Vayekel Moshe. What? And Moses, this time, assembled, he got them all together, all of the congregation, Kol Edat, of the B'nai Israel. Got them all together. Same root word. Now, can you see the difference? I think it's fascinating, and I think it really helps us to see how the same root word can be used for good or for evil. Kind of depends on why these people are gathered together, right? Maybe it's who does the gathering. Who convinced them, or what, I guess you might say, convinced them to go out and say, hey, let's just piss the God of the Bible off big time and make a molten, an Egel Maseka to a whole different God, and then we'll say it's for him. Ha, ha, ha. Think he'll fall for it? Probably not. But now we see, first verse of the next Torah portion, the same word, second use in the book, and Moshe this time, he, Vayekel, assembled all of the Kol Edat of the children of Israel. And he said, hey, here are the words which Yahuwah has commanded that you should do them. Here are the words from the real God. Now, wait a second. Let me ask it this way. Here's an exercise for the listener. What do you think the first words out of Moshe's mouth are after that? And I actually wasn't going to go here, but I got to because it leaped off the page at me, almost like it was in a tag, an HTML font with bright flashing letters. Here are the words which Yahuwah has commanded that you should do them. You ready? You know what it's going to say. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, that's to you a set apart, a holy day, a Sabbath of solemn rest unto the real one. Yod Hey Vav Hey Yahuwah. Whoever does any work therein shall be put to death. First thing. It's literally the very, almost word for word, same thing that was put there in the middle of that big flashing red set apart tag, the Atbash, in the last Parsha. It's almost like, hey, you got into trouble. Now, let me ask this question. What is it that the whore church says? Notice I'm using that term explicitly now. Well, we got this new god. We like him better, Mithras, Sun God Day. Matter of fact, we've even named it in honor of the sun god. Forget that seventh day thing. Forget the death penalty for doing any work. No, hell. We got a better day. And by the way, and I won't say I love this. It has always struck me as a bit of truth, at least. There was a Catholic bishop, cardinal, actually, in the United States, Cardinal Gibbons, late 1800s, early 1900s, and highest ranking member of the clergy in the United States, reported directly to Rome and so forth. Anyway, and he explained it. You can read his text. I've got it somewhere. And he says, look, this is where you protesting Catholics don't realize you're still following Catholic dogma. Because we changed the Sabbath day. And Gibbons comes right out and says it. No, there's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Don't kid yourself. People try to tell you that it's in there. It's not. Nowhere. He changed it from the seventh day commanded by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to Sun God Day. We did that. We did it under our own authority. Ha, ha, ha. And you, by having bought into it, by having accepted our authority to change it, ha, 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 you're Catholics, whether you know it or not. You're still right there with the whore church. On page one, what's first thing out of Moses' mouth after he assembled the children of Israel for good, in contrast to what just happened in the last parsha? 6 days shall work be done, seventh day. No, not the first day of the week, not changed as a result of some popish and encyclical years before. On the seventh day, that is to you to be set apart to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, a Sabbath of solemn rest unto Yahuwah, the one whose name they don't even like to tell. Whoever does any work therein shall be put to death. I think, given the context of what we're talking about, you could say all of this is serious stuff. So what does Torah observant, what does Torah obedient mean to you? It means that I understand that when he says something, when he puts it in great big flashing letters, when he sets it off with an otbosh, when he repeats it over and over and over again, when he points out that people were gathered together for evil and to follow a mob to do this nasty stuff, and we've already been commanded not to do that, and then when Moshe assembles the congregation together, and now this time says, here's what Yahuwah has commanded, and the first words out of his mouth are exactly the same thing that's already been repeated a bunch of times, including in the Ten Commandments. And by the way, some of the whore church even says that hasn't all been done away with, just most of it. Do you think just maybe it's serious? What does Torah observant mean to you? It means I can read what he wrote as written. It means when he says to do it, I'm going to think, maybe I should do that. Maybe it's important. Maybe, in fact, we should take the bigger, broader picture here and say, we should just plain worship him as he specifies. So, those of you that have been with me for a while know that I will always point out certain words that appear in Scripture. Words like, throughout your generations. Olam, right? Forever. This commandment is a commandment forever. Do it throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Many things he says that about and makes the point, arguably none more emphatically than we've already seen with his Sabbath. His seventh-day Sabbath, and also his other Sabbaths, his Moedim, his set-apart times, that he says to keep forever. And by the way, we're going to see him again. It's kind of fascinating. It's like the stuff that's important, we don't have to ask, is it important? He makes it clear to us. That's why I say, and I've been repeating it several times, you can't unsee it. Once you see it, you can't unsee it, because you ought to be able to read through Scripture, and as you see all of these things at the whore church, and I keep using that term, yes, I know it upsets people, it ought to, because it's a damned whore church. They have been leading people into idolatry. They have been saying, to hell with the God of the Bible, we know better than he did. We told him he got his Sabbath day wrong. He got pork wrong, too. He got marriage wrong. He screwed that up big time. He doesn't even know what money is. He thinks it's gold and silver, like the Constitution. He thinks it's silver that's real money. He's made that clear. He thinks that the entire world economy is deserving of, well, hey, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. What is now happening? It's coming apart at the seams. Back up, folks. The glass is already broken. So on all of these things that he says are important, yes, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of holy rest unto Yahuwah. Whoever does any work therein shall be put to death. Does he say it's going to happen immediately? Remember what happened with Adam and Eve? Same day, within the same 1,000-year period, they were in exile and they ultimately died. I guess you could say those of us that have been breaking the Sabbath, it's arguably still the same 1,000-year period, if nothing else. Now, when it comes to the whore church, they've been lying about it for 1,700 years or so, but every now and then we get people making a trip in the reverse direction. Let me pause. I hope that point is made. And I'll kind of summarize again the things that we have already seen here. Worship Him as He specifies. Worship Him as He specifies. It's not hard. It really isn't. It really isn't hard to keep the right day instead of Sun God Day. What does the mob tell you? Right? Do not follow after a mob to do evil. The mob says, we don't like the God of the Bible. We may say He's Jesus our Lord, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? They don't do anything He says. They don't like what He wrote about marriage. They don't like His Sabbath. They don't like what He thinks is food and what's not food. There's not much about what He said. Well, we love everybody. Well, love is love. They've taken love so far now that they are loving things He calls abomination. And people are letting them teach it to their kids and whack off their breasts and genitalia. All right. Yeah, as you know, this kind of frosts my pumpkin a bit when I see all the abominations that are now being done openly that the whore church sits by and says, I guess it's okay. Love is love. Jesus is love. Two guys and a parakeet wanting to boink your kid in the back room of the school there. That's just fine. No, it's not, folks. This is all abomination. It all carries a death penalty. It's just that sometimes, and by the way, I can't help but quote Solomon, sometimes because the penalty against an evil work isn't executed speedily, in other words, he lets people get away with it for a while, they think they did get away with it. The heart of men is set to do evil, is how Solomon put it. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Right? I call it, as an engineer, the lag effect. Ha ha, look at that. I stole something. I didn't get caught. Woo, woo, woo. Bang, you're dead. Oops. I didn't get caught right away. Okay, the penalty, if it is delayed a bit, people dissociate. They don't see cause and effect. They take the poison poke, they take the booster, and then they get cancer and they croak in 14 hours after they get diagnosed with the fast-acting cancer from hell. But they don't connect it because, hey, you can't prove that it was the stupid thing that I did. Maybe you can't prove that it was me eating pork and doing all these things that the Creator says not to do. You can't prove any of that. Well, you know what, folks? Isn't that amazing? It's part of the problem, isn't it? I have a suspicion that if, in fact, Yah had Moshe had just said, "All right, I've had it with these people. You take them. Yeah, you can start over with me." I think most of them wouldn't have gotten it. I think most of them would have gone to their graves and never even figured out what was wrong. That was part of the reason, I think, why he did the little thing with the grinding up the golden calf and making them drink it. They got at least a chance to think about what was happening there. So there is a lot in this portion. And honestly, as I look at it, and I think, you know, as vitally important as it is, and as central as this is, what's been said is clear, right? Once you see it, like I said, you can't unsee it. Once you recognize how simple the concept is, worship Him as He specifies, don't do things He says He hates and say that's worshiping Him. Oh no, the Lord loves and He knows my heart. Yeah, it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? His word is consistent. So, what does Torah observant mean to you? It means read what He says. When the words are put in flashing red letters, set off, repeated over and over again, and He keeps telling us the same thing, maybe He's trying to make a point. And I would say, once we see the point, it's impossible to unsee it. Now, we can still walk in rebellion. To whom much is given, much is expected, right? He makes that point clear, too. Once you see it, you had better learn to walk in it. Because, you know, there's no further redemption. You've been forgiven once. Don't keep putting Him to the test. Don't keep making Him sacrifice all over again. You might even say that almost becomes a blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, right? To keep putting Him to death again for the same thing that you already knew better. The words here. They might as well be in flashing red. And indeed, if we had the right kind of HTML interpreter for Scripture, and that's what I'm encouraging folks, we need to develop that. Learn to see the tags, the HTML tags that are in the book. They're obvious. The mechanisms are... I've named at least three today, right? The Atbash is one. Repetition, redundancy, we call it in engineering. That is another one. And there are so many others in here, too. that are so clear, like the fact that he uses this word, first use in a negative sense, second use, vayikel, in a positive sense. What's the difference? Well, once we see it, it's clear. It too, the use of the very same word in a different context makes a point. It shows us what it means to be Torah observant. Torah observant, instruction observant. Yeah, all I'm trying to do is to say we need to be able to see when he is instructing us. Now, sometimes, by the way, his instruction is fairly subtle. And other times, as I like to joke about myself, in my case, he took a 2x4, wrapped up, took a great big wind-up like a baseball pitcher or a batter, and swung, clipped me right smack across the teeth and said, "Are you listening yet?" That's not as subtle. So we have all kinds of ways of hearing his instruction and taking it to heart. Sometimes the things that will resonate with somebody, those of us that are, whether it's we're dealing with children or family members or people we love or people we hate, we never know exactly what it is that's going to finally resonate with somebody and they're going to wake up and go, "Whoa, all of a sudden I get it." Sometimes it's something really subtle. It's always fascinating to see and to watch. And maybe we can recognize it in ourselves better than we do in others. But I've had the experience, it's kind of a joyful one, of seeing people get it. And the light flashes on and they don't ever unget it. Once you've seen it, again, it stays seen. So what I want to do from here is, because there is another part of this Parsha, it's actually the Haftorah. And I'll admit, everybody knows this, if you've heard me talk about it more than once, it's one of my favorite stories in the book. Okay, with that, some of you probably already know where I'm going to head, but wait a second, let's just go. It's in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And I'll admit this is also one of my favorite characters, a fellow named Eliyahu. Eliyahu. My God is Yahu. Isn't that a great name? Elijah, but I like Eliyahu better. The prophet of Israel. And as you know, Eliyahu is kind of he's got a great sense of humor. He's kind of a surly dude. He tends to be kind of blunt. So yeah, I'll admit, I can relate. I can relate to this prophet probably more than I do most of the other characters in Scripture. I'd like to think that I'd try to have a heart like David's. Truth of the matter is, David has a heart which, you know, is like Yah's own heart. And I admire David. Love a lot of things about David. David made some mistakes. I've made mistakes. David knew how to literally suck carpet, as a friend of mine likes to say, get on his knees and repent. You are the man. He doesn't argue. He just gets on his knees and says, "You are right. And I ain't ever going to do that again." Okay, so as much as I love those other characters in the book, and I find wonderful things to learn from them and emulate them, something about Elijah just resonates with me. Okay, so in chapter 18, we got this story. It's a fairly long story, and essentially, he is told, go present yourself to one of the nastiest kings in the whole book, Ahab. And he does. And that's where I'll pick the story up. So, it happened that Eliyahu goes, and Ahab the king sees him. And he said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, I love this partly because I can picture the, the FBI or some satanic host in Washington, the District of Criminals, looking at people doing the right thing and saying, "Oh, is that you, oh, domestic violent extremist of America?" When in fact, they've just finished, burning a bunch of poison in Ohio and committing acts of treason and sending people to the gulags for crimes that they committed. "Is that you, oh, troubler of Israel?" Kind of puts Ahab in perspective, doesn't it? All right, he answers, "Look, you got it wrong here. I'm not the one who's troubled Israel, but you and your father's house are, in that you have, get this, forsaken the commandments of Yahuwah and have followed after the Baals, the fake gods." He could be talking to the Pope, any of them. He could be talking to most of these people wearing their clerical collars, keeping their sun god day, and saying, "Get your Christmas tree, your bunnies, and your eggs, and let's do a little Ishtar worship. Let's dye some eggs, symbolizing the blood of children, too, because Jesus died for us on the cross. And we're going to do it all over again next year." Whoa. "You have forsaken the commandments of Yahuwah and followed the Baals. Now, therefore," this is the prophet speaking to the king. Kind of presumptuous, isn't it? "Now, therefore, send, gather all Israel to me." Interesting. "Gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal," in other words, the popes, the priests of your day, "and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table," your whoring wife. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. He gathered the prophets on Mount Carmel. Isn't that funny? Ahab listens to this prophet. He does what he says. Elijah came to the people and he said, and this is one of my favorite Eliyahu quotes in the whole book. Because this too, if you think about it, folks, no wonder this goes with the Torah portion that we've just read. You could have asked any of these people that were standing there with their fake gods and their Egel Maseka, or now their little bunnies and their eggs, or their little guy on a stick, or their little shrine with all their things that they pray to. Eliyahu says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahuwah is God, well then, follow him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? But on the other hand, if it's Baal, the Lord, isn't that funny? That's exactly what the word Baal means, is Lord. Huh. Wonder why they use that term instead of his real name. It's almost like they prefer a fake Baal to the real Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The pattern, folks, is unmistakable. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. If Yahuwah is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, the Lord, follow him. People, what did they answer? Maybe you know the story. Not a word. They sat there like little bumps on a pew. And then Eliyahu said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of Yahuwah. But Baal's prophets, well, there's 450 of them right here. Now, therefore, let them give us two bulls, and they pick one for themselves, and they cut it up into pieces, lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it. I'll fix the other bull up, and I'll lay it on the wood, and I won't put any fire on mine either. And then you call on the name of, notice this, call on the name of your gods, Lord, and I'll call on the name of, I don't like the way it's written here in English, this is a crappy translation, I will call on the name of Yahuwah. See, they took his real name out. So I guess if Elijah didn't know any better, and he had called on the name of the same Baal, this story would have had a different ending. Anybody? All right. I will call on the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the one who answers, that is the real God. He, in fact, is El. So all the people said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. It's well spoken. Now, Elijah then said to the prophets of Baal, you pick a bull. One for yourself. Prepare it first. Here's a whole lot of you folks. You'll do it up big time. You call on the name of your God. Call on the name of your God. Don't put any fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them. They prepared it. They called on the name of Baal. And I love this too. And I also, I like, this is where I say I like Elijah's sense of humor. Eliyahu's going to lay it on him here. You call on the name of Baal. So they did. They called on Baal morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, oh, Lord, help us, oh, Lord, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So they're leaping around. They're doing all their good little stuff here. Comes noontime. Eliyahu mocked them. By the way, guess what the root word there is? It's that same word that was used for Isaac's name. Laughter, mocking. Chatzach. And he said, cry aloud, because, you know, he's a god after all, don't you think? Either maybe he's out meditating, or he's on the crapper. He's literally out taking a whiz. Or maybe he's busy, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. Now, this is a translation that most English Bibles probably soft-pedal a bit. But I think in the real original language, what is clear here is Eliyahu is making fun of this God, and he's indicating kind of like, maybe it's like the Biden version. He needs his diapers changed. What's your God out doing? Cry aloud. He's a God, after all. Maybe you need to wake him up. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves. Notice how many kids do this today? I will leave that as an exercise for the listener to ponder on. But certainly it's not it's an old thing. It's just gotten to be more epidemic in recent years as more Baal and less Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They cut themselves, as was their custom, it says, with knives and with lances. Oh, blood gushed out all over the place. And then midday, when it was past, they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But still, no voice, no one answered, no one paid any attention. So now Eliyahu turns his attention to the people. I bet they're watching some of this. He says, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And then he repaired the altar of Yahuwah that had been broken down. He's waited all day. Eliyahu took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Yaakov, to whom the word of Yahuwah had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. That's an interesting place to put this, right? He is reminding them of their heritage. He is reminding them of who they are, literally, spiritually, figuratively, in every way. Israel shall be your name. Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Nope, not in the name of the Lord, folks. The Bible in most English renderings is wrong. He didn't say in the name of Baal or anything of the sort. He said in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He made a trench around it, big enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, he cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Huh? No, you don't want to do that. You'll never get it lit. Yep, pour that water right on there. He said, do it. Do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. It's soaked, man. It ain't ever going to light now. They did it a third time. So the water ran all over the altar, and it filled up the trench with water. There's water everywhere. Came to pass, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Eliyahu the prophet came near, and he said the following. I'm going to read this one correctly, too. Yahuwah, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice the terminology. Let it be known this day that you are El in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. How's that for some Torah observance, Torah obedience? I have done this at your word. I guess that's a pretty good summary, isn't it? Hear me, O Yahuwah, hear me, that this people may know ki ani Yahuwah, right? He says it in the first tense when Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says that they will know that I am. This is Eliyahu saying it in the third person, that they will know that you are Yahuwah Eloheka, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What's the root word there in Hebrew? We know it. It's teshuva, to turn around. They've been going the wrong way. They've been worshiping the false god. Can we see the parallels here? They think this Baal is the real god. They think the Lord. They don't know which Lord it is they're talking about. They think that's the one. Golden calf, little man on a stick, sun god day, Ishtar, bunnies, trees, eggs. Let them know that you are the one who has turned their hearts, made teshuvah, back to you again. Then, it says, the fire of Yahuwah fell. Not the fire of the Lord. Let's get it right. The fire of Yahuwah fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was even in the trench. Now, guess what? You think that got people's attention? Yeah. Now, when the people saw it, all of them, they fell on their faces and they said, let's get it right here, too. Not the Lord, the Lord. No, they said, Yahuwah, he is El. Yahuwah, he is El. They said it twice, and they got his name right. And then Eliyahu said to them, uh-oh, this is politically incorrect, folks. Well, I'll read it anyway. Eliyahu said to them, Eliyahu, right? El, he is Yah. Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one of them escape. So they seized them, and Eliyahu brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Whoa. That's not politically correct. Again, that's... Let me ask it again. Do you think the creator of the universe is serious when he says, I don't like you making fake gods and saying it's for me? Tomorrow we'll have a feast to the Lord. You don't even know what the hell you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You're talking about the one who rules over hell on earth. A fake god. Everything about these stories, folks, is making as clear of a bright line distinction as it is, I guess you'd say, possible to make between the Lord God of heaven, no, the real one, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, author of Scripture, creator of heaven and earth, owns everything, including the cattle on a thousand hills, that one, and the fakes. Whether you call him the Lord, or Baal, or Lucifer, or the adversary, or old Scratch. Or just, the God of the whore church. Get your 501c3 tax exemption. Make your offerings here. Let's sing a little song, and then we'll go play golf afterwards. There is a bright line distinction. Then Elijah goes back to Ahab, and he says, go up, eat and drink, because there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, said to his servant, go now, look towards the sea. Nothing there yet. Well, go again. Seventh time. Oh, there's a little cloud, small as a man's hand. It's coming up out of the sea. Prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. Okay, so this drought at this point is finally over. And I guess that's an interesting commentary too, isn't it? What is the key here? Well, not only has the Creator made himself known, but the people have finally gotten it. Yahuwah, he is God. Yahuwah, he is Elohim. Again, I love the story. And I guess we shouldn't be overlooking the fact that there is a pretty strong message in here as well about who is God, who is not, and that there is, in fact, there's some teeth in his word. And I want to read one other thing. Now, I was not going to talk about this very much today, but I am going to mention it. The Brit Hadashah part that the people who put some of these things together and had been talking about it for years say, oh, here's the reading that should go with this, comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there are some elements in here that have to do with, the reason I'm going to mention is because I think there are some things that have been horribly mistranslated and taken out of context. And ultimately what? As Peter Kefa says, a lot of things that Paul has written, they've been turned on their heads. They're often twisted by the unlearned and untaught, as they do a whole lot of other stuff, unto their own destruction. Okay, so here's the line that people will they'll point out. What is passing away? What's passing away? Well, they'll tell you what's passing away was this Old Testament. All this stuff that God wrote that he got wrong. Well, thankfully, we have popes and priests and potentates who can tell us, oh, we got the eighth day now, and that's better. And we'll have a pork sandwich in celebration of him. And we don't like what he wrote about marriage. Let's just do some little boys there behind the sanctuary. And so, no. The Old Testament is not being done away, folks, and that's part of the reason why I think this translation is a bit disgusting. I'll read it the way it should be and the way that it is. What's passing away was glorious. Well, what remains is much more glorious. All right, so far, so good. There's a metaphor here. It's a problem that it's going to be turned on its head. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moshe, who had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel couldn't look steadily at the end of what was passing away. I don't think that that's necessarily a great way to put it. What was passing away? What was passing away, folks, was a lot of things. What had they just done prior to this? They had just committed one of the greatest acts of abomination in history. Not that we haven't seen repetitions of it ever since. What is Moshe? Moshe goes up, saves their bloody you-know-whats on the mountain, comes back down, and he's had 40 days of dealing directly with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, speaking face-to-face. His glory has passed before him. We see all of that in the story. And now his face is shining with beams. I guess that's a reminder that these people couldn't quite handle. That's why he wore the veil. At least that's what I read the story to say. Your mileage may vary. But it says this. Now, I'm going to find both something that is correct in here and the 80-20 rule still applies. Understand, when things are twisted and taken out of context, we can get it backwards and not see the real message. Let me read it again, exactly as the New King James Version renders it, and then I'll try to get it right. But it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. What's Christ? Christos? Same as Baal. That's a Greek word that means gods. We got a million of them. Theos is the study of those little Christos, gods, little kings, all kinds of them. God's here, God's there. What does Yeshua say? Matthew, they're going to tell you there's Christ all over the place. Don't believe them. Is this the right one or the wrong one? What are they talking about? If the veil of the Old Testament is taken away, I'm going to suggest they got the wrong one. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I wrote it for you in that Old Testament, and I taught it to you as the Torah made flesh, and I told you I wasn't changing one yod or tittle. Somebody tells you different, I'm not the one who's lying. They are. Okay? The veil remains unlifted in the reading of what? Now, there's a Greek word here. We don't know what the Hebrew word was. But I'm going to suggest that it's just possible he was talking about the fact that there are a lot of things that people have been twisted on. Maybe there is a veil. They don't understand it. Why? Because the veil was taken away when Yeshua, the Torah made flesh, came and said, look, remember his first public address. It's the rhetorical device that's employed over and over again in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, that. And thereupon he repeats all kinds of stuff that they've heard said. Some of it is consistent with Torah, some is not. But I'm going to tell you, he continues, what it really says. And then he tells you precisely what it was he wrote and how it fits and how the things that men have said that he should have written were wrong. And what is the end of it? Well, in Matthew 7, the last line in chapter 7 is, he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees, because he is the authority. So, the veil is taken away in the real Mashiach. The veil covers some of the things that people have lied about with the Old Testament. Well, why? Because they're telling you it's done away with, among other things. The rabbis would tell you, there's maybe a dozen. You can count them on the fingers of your hands, basically, all the commandments in Scripture that have to do with specifics of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. Don't gather sticks on the Sabbath. Do keep it separate, holy unto Him. Don't cook food on the Sabbath. Don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. But you know what? By the time of Yeshua, they had added 15, 16, maybe 1,700 additional commandments. How far you can walk, how to eat, how to wear clothes, how to do everything on the Sabbath. If you throw a rock and it goes too far, you go pick it up and take it back. That's all BS, folks. Is some of it at least reasonable? You can't flip a light switch, you'll hear nowadays. Well, how much work is flipping a light switch? Well, it's kind of like kindling a fire. Kind of like isn't a commandment from Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now, if you don't want to flip a light switch because it's too hard for you, okay, fine, don't flip a light switch. You do whatever it is that he has guided you to do. But don't command me that because you think flipping a light switch is kindling a fire, that I'm bound by your interpretation of something. I'm going to read what it says. The veil was taken away in Mashiach. In fact, he came because he was the Torah made flesh, and he taught what he in fact wrote. Put down for us in genuine print, sometimes with flashing red letters. Who better to be able to do it? But even to this day, when Moshe is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now that, folks, I'm not going to argue with. They hear it's Old Testament. What are the first thing we hear? Oh, it's all done away with. Don't do that anymore. We got better things today. We got bunnies and eggs and Ishtar. We don't need no Pesach, no Passover. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, how about the real one? When one turns, actually the word there in the original Hebrew, we know what that word is, I guarantee you. It's teshuvah. When one makes teshuvah to the real God, isn't that what the story we just read about with Elijah? They made teshuvah to the real God. If Baal be God, serve him. But hey, if it's Yod Heh Vav Heh, you better know the difference, serve him. What does Paul, Shaul, say? When one returns, makes teshuvah to Yod Heh Vav Heh, the veil is taken away. Once you see it, you just plain can't unsee it. Now it says this, Yahuwah is the Ruach, the Spirit. Now, where the Spirit of Yahuwah is, there is liberty. I don't have the Greek here either, but I suspect that word is exousia in the Greek. It's the same word that gets rendered wrongly in Romans chapter 13, when the God of the earth, you know, Big Brother, when he says jump, you say how high? They take this word and translate it however it is that the divine right of kings and the alternative to the one true God wouldn't have it rendered. Those whom he has made free are free indeed. Wherever the Ruach of Yahuwah is, there is liberty. Hey, folks, there is no greater liberty than that which he gives to us if we will walk in obedience to him. Paul says it this way, I'm a bondservant of the Most High, and you can't possibly be more free than that. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahuwah, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Ruach Elohim. By the way, isn't that the same spirit that we just saw in Bezalel there? gave him the ability to do all this great workmanship, build a place where the Spirit of Yah could literally dwell among them. Again, the problem that I have with this rendering, and not just the rendering, it's the way that it's normally rendered into English by those who believe the crap that they've been told on Sun God Day, that it's all done away with. What does it mean to be Torah observant? Read what is written. Recognize that, you know what, we should worship him as he specifies, not as the whore church has told us that we should worship him, with bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees. And oh, by the way, guess why they're still in exile to this day? Because whenever somebody reads the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah, the instruction of the Creator, there is a veil which lies on their hearts. It's not taken away by Jesus, who they say did away with the law. No, it's taken away by the real Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the son of El, who came and helped, delivered, taught, and then ultimately saved us. In him, the real one, Yahushua. Isn't that funny? The meaning of his name is real clear. Yah who saves. The salvation of Yah. That's what takes the veil away. It's not hard. Once you see it, again, you can't unsee it. But the problem is, what does it mean to be Torah observant? Well, we need to use our eyes, our ears, our heart. He can, in fact, write it on our hearts. He will. But there's a requirement, right? Ask, and you shall receive. Study to show yourself to prove. We have to read it. We have to pray that he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and show us the truth of his word. And once we begin to see it, and once we realize that, well, I like the way Jeremiah put it, we have inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no profit. Our fathers, you know, the ones wearing the little clerical collars, call no man father, call no man teacher. Lots of things that we've inherited that are just plain wrong. And that is essentially the message. And by the way, again, the reason why I say this Parsha is so important is because there is so much in here that is, do not do like this, and they're still doing like this. And it's part of what we need to come out of and be separate from in order to be able to see what we need to do the way he does specify to be worshipped. Keep my Sabbaths. Eat what I tell you is food. Use as money that which I have given you to be money. The real stuff, not fakes. Don't be involved with various kinds of fakes saying, here's the God, in God we trust. Wrong God. The almighty fiat dollar is not a God in which to trust, and we're finding that out. So the other thing I'm going to mention, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I do encourage people to be aware, and I always, when I talk about these things on the Sabbath, we'll make the point. Yeshua gave us example after example, right? The thief in the night, the fig tree parable. You can look at the sky and you can tell if it's going to rain tomorrow, but you can't know the times and the seasons, or you refuse to anyway, right? We're supposed to know the times and the seasons. We're supposed to be paying attention so that we're not caught unawares as by the thief in the night. Well, one of the thieves in the night came over the last couple of days. This, I suspect, we're going to hear more about in coming days. And I saw the first glimmerings of it on Wednesday, but we've actually seen it coming for a while. There was the Sam Bankster fraud. Remember that? And the, what was the name of his three-letter acronym for some cryptocurrency? What's it? SFTC? FTX, thank you. Another fraudulent not money. And essentially, cryptocurrencies and so forth. We have the central bank digital currency. The Fed is coming. The Fed is going to bail everything out. Well, anyway, turns out what happened this week was the second biggest bank failure in the history of the United States happened yesterday. And it's called Silicon Valley Bank, SVB. And earlier in Wednesday, there was a bank run that started on it. The stock collapsed. Let's see, I've got the numbers sitting here somewhere. It was down, I think, 42% one day, 47% on, I believe that was Wednesday. And then it took a 60% cliff dive on Thursday. And so it was down 80%, basically 79% over just a couple of days. Finally, on Friday, the FTC, the Federal Traffickers in Currency, they took it into receivership. So the bank failed. And again, it's one of the biggest. It's the second biggest in history. It's not the biggest bank in the country, but here's a couple. I've got headline after headline here. Breaking overnight. Let's start with this one. Panic in the streets. One bank crashes, an even bigger one runs for its life, then crashes. Now it's panic on Wall Street. A bank run jolts markets. Silicon Valley Bank Financial sells itself after attempts to raise capital fail. Financial markets go down the rabbit hole. S&L crisis 2.0. Everybody's huddled on the wrong side of the boat. We're seeing blind panic. You get the idea. And it was so horrific that even the bogus, allegedly good jobs data was covered up in the swamp. All right. And what is the concern here is what's called systemic failure and collapse, because there's lots of incest among these banking entities where they sell one another things like bonds. And remember the mortgage crisis and the big collapse there, that turns out they had all essentially made bets on one another, and it was a big incestuous there's a word that's used. It's not a polite word. A CF, you may have heard. In any case, contagion, the connection to cryptocurrencies. Earlier in the week, Silvergate Bank collapsed. That was one of the darlings of the crypto community, and it started in earnest with the collapse of Samuel Bankman fraudsters and the cataclysmic destruction of FTX late in 2022. And now SBC has followed suit. But within the circle of patrons, there is a thing called Circle, and it is a purveyor of what's called a stable coin. Turns out it wasn't so stable. This one's called USDC, and the claim is it's a crypto that is linked to the almighty fiat dollar. But it fell below a buck yesterday after the collapse. Why? Because it turns out that SVB was providing a lot of the collateral. There ain't no collateral, and it ain't so stable anymore. So essentially, the bottom line, $42 billion was drained from this bank in a matter of hours. They have negative equity. All of this, says the author I'm looking at here, one of them in the Great Recession blog, after Jerome Powell, the bankster de tutti banksters, assured Congress that things looked wonderful, steady for the banks. And no, us raising interest rates until we hear glass breaking, that will not be a problem. Crash! Smash! What was that sound? Glass breaking. So he wasn't even finished with the warning, and what was coming is already here. Some are saying maybe this should be his exit, his swan song, his black swan song. So, nobody wants to rush into a house of cards that's on fire. Lots and lots of commentary. And some of the folks are looking back at the last time we saw this. Remember 2008, Barclays, the British bank, with an appetite the size of an empire, jumped in. It digested parts of Lehman Brothers, taking an arm and a leg according to its taste. The Bank of America, already a Leviathan, swallowed Merrill Lynch whole, became even bigger and sweatier. And they snacked on Countrywide Financial Corporation for dessert. Meanwhile, Wells Fargo swallowed the entire wavering Wachovia Bank, Citigroup, the world's one of the world's largest corporations in the galaxy, buckled under the strains of its current economic load, began looking for meat to save its fat and floppy, saggy body. Okay, so Morgan Stanley and Citigroup have been eyeing each other. Mutual cannibalism. Yep. These are the times, says this blog piece, when fat banksters feel like sharks and feed on one another to fatter the failures of their competitors. In other words, they eat those that aren't able to eat others as they are. But they want insurance that they won't die of colic after eating such huge, gorging meals. Okay, in other words, it's a metaphor that has to do with banks that are literally feeding on the carcasses of other banks as the carnage happens. By the way, if you ever saw It's a Wonderful Life, you get at least a small picture of all this. And they're feeding on internally rotting garbage with all of its buried problems. But as long as the Fed will backstop them, we don't actually have to risk anything. We can just grow fatter and bigger. Then it's all okay. In other words, they'll do it because it's what they always do. And all of this happened quickly. In less than a week after one of the largest banks in the U.S. crashed all the way into receivership, the very same week where Jerome Powell assured Congress there was no apparent bank risk on the horizon because the banks were well capitalized with strong resources and the Fed was going to keep on raising interest rates until something broke, well, it did. It's broken. So I guess the bottom line is we'll see where this goes. I mention all of this because I think it should be ironic, it should be funny, In God we trust. They put that on a currency which is not even remotely constitutional. It ain't biblical either. I've pointed this out literally for years, and so has every Austrian economist and biblical economist that ever read the book. The Bible says, and it gives us example after example, even the very word is clear, money in Scripture is kesef. The Hebrew word means silver. In Spanish, by the way, the same word, plata, means silver, and it means cash. Real money. Back when we had a constitution, it said, and I quote, nothing but gold or silver coin would be made a tender in payment of debt. Well, guess what? We haven't had honest money since, well, depending upon when you count, 1965. Certainly not 1973 when Tricky Dick got rid of even gold. And it goes all the way back to the incarnation of the Fed in violation of the Constitution in 1913. It took a while for us to get here. But it's funny, isn't it? There is no silver in the money. It is not money anymore. It's currency. And what does the Bible say? It says, and I can turn to Deuteronomy 25. Look at Proverbs. You'll find half a dozen places in Proverbs alone where the creator of the universe and his word says, dishonest weights and measures, i.e., the almighty fiat dollar, that used to be a value, a measure, a weight of silver, it hasn't been for, what is that, almost 50 years now? No, actually over 50 years. The dollar has no relationship to honest money whatsoever. It is fully fiat. It is literally what the Scripture calls, and like I said, Proverbs 6 times plus, an abomination unto Yah. It carries a curse. What is breaking the Sabbath carry? It carries a curse. It says there's a death penalty associated with it. These curses carry death penalties, but sometimes it takes a while. 100 years in the case of the almighty fiat dollar. Certainly 1971 is in the rearview mirror now. We're pushing 50 years on that score. How long does it take for the abomination of the dollar? That says in God we trust, but the answer is they sure as hell don't. Wrong God anyway, wrong Baal. How long until it collapses? Well, we may see it on Monday. We might see another bailout. We've seen it over the years. Another kick in the can down the road. I honestly don't care at this point. There were pictures in the news overnight of people lining up in, I believe it was San Francisco, trying to get their money out of Silicon Valley Bank. Looked a lot like 1932. And ultimately, let me just tie this back together with the Torah portion. Can you smell the fake God here? In God we trust. What's the God they're looking at? What's the picture? Ishtar? Diana? Lady Liberty? Only it's not liberty. It's a bondage, a debt bondage. Because what is the dollar? It is not a measure of anything positive. It's actually a negative quantity. It's issued into existence as debt. And now the regime is announcing they're going to add trillions upon trillions more. The hyperinflation is coming. Again, I'm not going to try to tell you I know when it's going to happen. So far, all we've got is just massive inflation, unlike any American living has ever seen in their lifetimes. A lot of them haven't figured it out yet, but wait, it's going to get a lot worse. What's the Fed going to do? The Fed is going to stick it to them by saying, you can't afford the food that you can't afford to buy already? Well, just wait till you see what it's going to cost you to charge it on a credit card and pay 30% interest. It won't even be that. It'll be higher. Because when the inflation gets to be out of control, the interest rates will go even higher. All of these things basically are saying, here's what happens to a society which has what? Forgotten Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Forgotten his word. Done all of the things that he says don't do. And they still expect a blessing. Once upon a time, the United States was a nation founded on what? A self-evident truth. That there is a God. That the God who gave us life gave us liberty. That the purpose of government, said Thomas Jefferson and the founders, is to secure these rights to life, liberty, and property, the pursuit of happiness that come from the Creator. The singular purpose of government is to secure those rights from Him. How far have we come from that? Different gods. The God of the Bible is not welcome in the schools. He's not welcome in the Supreme Court. He's sure as hell not welcome in the White Whorehouse. He's not welcome in the swamp anywhere. They won't teach him. They won't allow his name to be spoken. They hate him. They worship alternatives. Look at the halftime at the football games, and you'll see exactly what we're talking about. We have come so far in every single direction that's wrong that maybe a little Egel Maseka would look kind of tame by comparison to the great big fake gods that are slammed down Americans' throats and taught to their children on Sun God Day and every other day all over the place. And it's not just America, of course, but America is arguably Babylon Central, you know, the greater Babylon metro area. The other places are following along. What is the whore church doing? Well, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. We got a different God. We got Jesus who loves everybody, especially if what they want to do is abomination to the one that wrote the book that we won't let you read anyway. And you don't know his name because we took his name out of there. We're not even going to talk about that anymore. And yet all of these things that were prophetically told about, that we've been warned about, are coming to pass. What is the real Yod-Heh Vav-Heh and his son, the risen Yah who saves? What does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. He warned us about the exact deception that we're seeing now. And when lawlessness, Torahlessness abounds, he said, the love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing it? I mentioned this. I'll throw this into the mix too, because to my mind, one of the most disgusting things that I saw was the execution this week of a young law student, 25-year-old fellow in Utah, Chase Allen. If you haven't seen the video, I'll warn you, you can't unsee it. But it's a traffic stop. Now, what does Chase Allen do? He was a, and by the way, I don't think he ever uses the term, I could be wrong. I have not seen all of his writings or the things that he believes, but I do know that the terminology that I saw that he did use was not sovereign citizen. In other words, not what the FBI and the cops have been told to see and know, oh, if somebody calls themselves a sovereign citizen, they need dying. But that is literally what was said about this guy. I got the Daily Mail story here. It disgusted me. What's a sovereign citizen? That's somebody who doesn't believe in the rule of law. He doesn't believe in the rule of a fake God and what that God calls law. Okay? The point is, I don't know Chase Allen's religious proclivities. I have a suspicion he probably is a follower of an evangelical type version. He and I would probably have some differences, as you might suspect, about specifics. But I respect the man's patriotism. I respect his understanding that whatever, whether he called himself a constitutionalist or not, whatever was going on with the law, one thing is for sure, folks, the law that is being enforced, the law that is putting people in the gulag and the swamp, the so-called law that says we will allow invaders, but we'll take your money, we'll take your children, we will do things to them that your God calls abomination, and ha-ha, you can't stop us because you're a slave, whether you know it or not. Those whom he has made free, well, you're not free. When Big Brother says jump, you say how-high. You got a pastor, a preacher, a 501c3 there that'll tell you who the real God is. And hint, hint, it's got nothing to do with that book, at least not once you get away from Romans 13. Old Testament, you can throw that away. It's been done away with anyway. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. And I watched the execution of this 25-year-old kid on videotape. Oh, well, on the body cams of the cops. That basically, now, are these bad cops or are they just ignorant slime who are doing the work of Hasatan? There, I'll be kind as I can. They pulled the trigger on this kid. Who were they serving? I'll tell you one thing, it sure as hell isn't the God of the Bible. Because they were acting under color of law when they executed him. They pulled him over because of a what? He's got a metal plate on the back of his vehicle. He doesn't have a right to travel. No, he's a slave of the state. And the young kid refused to suggest that he was a slave of the state, and they showed him, no, well, you'll be dead then. So, again, the problem here, and I would encourage folks, look at this situation and understand it. But literally what happened was he would not kowtow. And they had been trained that if somebody actually believes that crap from the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, that you have rights to be free of illegal search and seizure, that you have a right to travel, that you have a right to keep and bear arms, that you have a right to petition your government for a redress of grievances, ha ha ha, we'll throw you in the gulag and call you a January 6th domestic terrorist and show you who's boss. There was a case overnight that was one of the victims at January 6th. He's being charged with sedition. And now there's a motion to dismiss the charges because it turns out that the FBI committed sedition by throwing away the evidence that they had manufactured to charge him with. We're talking about lawlessness abounding and people that are saying, I don't like it. Are they saying it for the wrong reasons? Maybe. Is it possible that, Chase Allen goes to church on Sun God Day? I don't know. The point is, we probably have more in common than we have in the way of differences on that score. And if I was to be asked, who would I rather go worship with? The guy who was willing to, as it turned up, give his life in support of what he believed? Or a fellow who, without hesitation, along with about six others, riddled his dead body full of bullets and did it, as Yeshua said, they'll do this thinking they're killing you and serving God. It's just the wrong God. Things are coming to a head, is my point. They're coming to a head economically. And guess what? As one thing comes to a head, follow the money, recognize the abominations, the bleed-over effects, all of these things, they all go together. And they tend to go together really, really fast once they come apart. There's a line from Ernest Hemingway, so you remember the story. He asks a man who had gone bankrupt, had once been very wealthy, how did it happen? He said, well, slowly at first, and then all of a sudden. That's exactly what we're seeing. As a country literally has gone to hell because it has chosen to do exactly what we saw here. We want gods. Hey, we'll have a feast to the God of the Bible. Only it's not. Worship him the way he specifies, not the way the whore church and the whore house says that we're going to worship him or else. And if you don't like it, we'll sacrifice your kids to our God. How's that? And people sit still for it. They allow it to happen. The pastors in the pulpits, their 501c3 checks still burning little holes in their grubby pockets. They put up with it. People are putting up with it. I watched this young man, and I actually talked to David Justice. We did the show, the Drive Time Friday show yesterday. David said, you know what? That hit me. That was me. That was me that they executed. Because David says, I've done that. I've had one of those plates on my car. I might not agree with all of the legal theories that this kid was espousing, but I can understand where he got to where he is. And the point is, they are teaching police that if somebody believes in the Bible, if they actually believe that there is a Bible and a God who is superior to any government of man, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what John Adams said. We serve a government that is superior to any earthly government of men. Over and over again, you can read the words of the founders. This is about rights that come from God, the purpose of which governments are instituted among men to protect. That's not what they're doing. They have become gods. They have become exactly this golden calf. And their money tells you what they serve, what they worship, what they tax exempt, what they modify kids' bodies, what they call sexuality and what they call marriage and what they license and what you're not allowed to have. Every single thing about them tells you exactly who they serve. It is as pagan as it can get. It is as antithetical to the Creator as it can get. And we're seeing it. And we're seeing the bitter harvest. So, I guess bottom line here is, take a look, be aware, know the times and the seasons, and recognize that in the last week, on just about every front, we have seen things literally break apart, break loose. Oh, and I didn't even mention, but some of you here already know, the Tucker Carlson thing on Monday night, right? Tucker got the video, or at least some of it, 40,000+ hours of video that says, and I'm going to summarize it real briefly. Well, as a matter of fact, Tucker summarized it pretty briefly, too. They've been lying to you. They've been lying to all of us. They lied about everything associated with January the 6th. They lied to us all. He exposed the fraud, the kangaroo court cover-up. What happened? Chucky Schumer, the evil Chucky doll, came right out and threatened Fox News and Rupert Murdoch. Don't you dare let Tucker air any more of that video that makes us look like the criminal bastards that we are. Stop it. Stop it now. What happened? Come Tuesday night, a lot of people tuned in. What did Tucker have? I put it this way on the news the other day. Cricket, 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 crickets. The sound of silence. There was no follow-up at all. Tucker got the message. You've been gutted, boy. You shut up. You talk about something else. And the story says he had to change his show. They didn't take him off the air, at least, like Chucky wanted and Mitch McConnell wanted. But they basically shut him down. And the rest of the week went by, and guess what? No more video. So, as people are figuring it out, Bible promises us that those things that are hidden will be revealed. Big Brother, however, those who serve HaSatan, aren't about to let that happen. So they're pulling out all the stops. And now we're seeing it. They're executing people in traffic stops that dare to suggest that they know that there is another God, and that the one that people are worshiping is neither the God of the Bible nor the government that they were told that they had. And all you have to do is look at a senile, diaper-wearing, diapered at both ends, criminal whose only requirement and capability for office is that he's been hauling water and on the take for decades, and he hates the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and everything associated with the God of the Bible almost as much as some of the other people that he serves, like the Communist Chinese. There is literally nothing about this, again, that once you've seen, you can unsee. Once you recognize how thoroughly corrupt, and I've said it for at least 2 years now, they want people dead. Look at the poison poke. They lied about everything associated with that. They didn't want you to see the data on the people that they killed in order to shove this thing into people's arms for 75 years. They wanted it hidden. Fauci, this week, it came out, the lab leak. No, it wasn't a lab leak. It was developed with your taxpayer bucks, paid for with fiat that is not real money, that's abomination, for the purposes of what? Killing billions of people. And it wasn't a lab leak. That's part of the big lie. It was a release coordinated worldwide with a two-part weapon, not just the poison poke and the poison poke was part two. Part one was get people afraid so that they'll take the poison poke. Well, actually, poison pokes number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And any more that they may want to do. And don't think that the WHO and those that are pushing for global anti-God of the Bible world government aren't planning it right now. So again, the more we recognize, the more we see it, the more we can't unsee it. We are staring at the biggest golden calf, Egel Maseka, in world history. It has lots of names in Scripture. Egypt, Babylon, Baal, Molech, the bad guy, the adversary. But it's the same anti to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, fake Messiah, you name it, that has been there since the beginning. It's just that now we're seeing it at a level that is, I guess you'd say, of truly biblical proportions on every score. And I say that, and as I'm wrapping up here, I look and I recognize this is a reaction I've seen far too often. People will say, "Oh, well, then there's no hope. Oh, look at Big Brother. The Big Brother is so powerful. Big Brother owns all. He knows all. He sees all. He's got 5G. He watches me when I'm watching TV. He listens to my toaster oven. He knows what's in my refrigerator. He knows when I go out. He watches me on OnStar in my car. I can't cash a check. I'm going to have the central bank digital currency, and I'm going to have to take the mark of the beast, or I won't be able to eat and feed my children, and I really care about my kids." Oh, no, it's overwhelming. And the Bible says it. Who can make war with the beast? I guess I better just give in. I'll just get my mark, and I'll just take it. And besides which, my preacher, I gave him my gift the other day. I put my 10% in. He says I won't go to hell if I take it. And you believe this son of a bitch? You believe this servant of Satan? You believe this guy who's taking money to sell you out? Can I help you? If you will not have eyes to see, if you choose to follow evil, if you aren't going to listen and learn, maybe there isn't any hope for you. But on the other hand, the Bible is written to the remnant, to those with eyes to see, to those who at least know to pray, to be given eyes to see. And the message isn't make war with the beast, folks. Chase Allen found out the hard way. You know, you don't make war with the beast. There were 6 of them had their guns pointed at his chest, and they executed him. 4 seconds flat. At the point where that encounter started, he had less than 3 minutes to live. You don't make war with the beast. You come out of her, my people. Come out of her, be separate. Do not participate in the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. What do we need to come out of? Well, I think it's obvious. Silicon Valley Bank, people that waited, tried to get what they thought was money, but it never was really anyway. Too late. What you thought was your wealth is gone. Evaporated. Just like Chase Allen's life. Store up your treasure in heaven, he says. But understand that if you have treasure here, if you have wealth here, it's real or it's not. There's no in between. can you survive what's coming? Not to make war with the beast, but to recognize, okay, I need to come out. I need to specify that I do not serve. If Baal be God, serve him. If Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is God, serve him. Hey, it's the same choice. It's real simple. Do not follow after a multitude, a crowd, a mob, to do evil. Even if they're the whore church, even if they say, oh, we'll get enough people together, we'll steal everybody else's stuff, and then we'll have a nice party. A little orgy, we'll live for a little while longer. The choice is clear. The choice is stark. It's never been more urgent, but it's always been every bit as obvious. Do we understand what the fake is and what the real is? Because Torahlessness, lawlessness will abound. The love of many has grown cold. All of the things that Matthew 24 is talking about. Have we seen every single one of them? No. But are we seeing all of them beginning to play out? You betcha. Every single element is playing out. And we're watching it. And again, it's not hard. It's not too hard for us. And ultimately, this is the part that I know as I talk about this, I can see people's eyes glazing over sometime. Because I don't really believe that my Christmas tree or my little bunnies and my eggs. Oh, I love those chocolate bunnies. I'm going to get them. After Ishtar Sun God Day, I'll get some bunnies on sale. I'll bite their little ears off. Ooh, isn't that good stuff? Kind of like that quail, right, that they got there in the desert. That was good stuff, too. They died shortly thereafter. Is there a parallel? I can't help but think that there is. It starts by recognizing the real simple lesson. Worship him as he specifies, as he tells you he wants to be worshipped. You cannot tell him, look, I demand, damn it, you God of the Bible, that I don't even know your name, that you protect me from all the crap I've been eating, all the crap I've injected into my body that you said not to anyway, all the stuff that I've been doing that you said don't because it carries a curse, but I want your protection now. Oh, really? Based on what? Your obedience? No, I said the prayer. I got my get out of hell free card right here. My 501c3 pastor says if I give this amount of money, I can go to heaven. Great. You take it up with him. You let that God save you, right? All of the things the Scripture says are consistent. It's almost like when we talk about these things, people say, well, you know, yes, but I don't care about worshiping on the correct day, and I don't care about not eating pork, and I don't care about, what it says about marriage and the fact that I can't marry that guy that lives down the street. I just want to know, how do I get food, right? How do I get my money out of the bank? How do I do the things that are important right now because I didn't prepare for all the stuff that, I may be seeing is happening. Is it too late? It is if you start the wrong way. Worship him as he specifies. Come to him on his terms first. What does it say? Make teshuva, right? Turn around. That was the lesson here from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. They turned. We're going to see this in the next few Torah portions. It's going to play out. It turns out that one of the remedies here for this people that has committed this evil thing, and we'll talk about this over the next few weeks, they're going to get together and they're going to build something positive based on his word. That's a good start. Those are the kind of things that we need to be thinking about and doing now. And I realize, again, this is the part that is, it's both frustrating and yet it's poignant and telling. People will say, okay, I get it, I need to keep Sabbath, but... No, there's no but. I get it. I shouldn't be eating pork if I expect that the next bioweapon isn't going to kill me. But, what part of the word obedience don't you understand? What part of shall not? Whether it shall not be infringed or thou shalt not commit adultery or murder or slaying is a better way to put it. Don't you understand? Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You do any work on that day? Even if you think you need to because you haven't prepared up until now, you're going to die. You're going to die. You expect his provision, and yet you're not even willing to keep his Sabbath. No, I've got to work hard, mark on the Sabbath day because I don't have enough food set aside. You can't set aside enough food. You better get the right priorities in place first. Because without his protection, you might as well just hang it up, dude. You're meat. So again, the kinds of things, and I know this is the part that's frustrating, all of us have dealt with this, the kinds of things that we say, well, why is it important that I study all this stuff about the Old Testament and about his Sabbath, and oh, there's this Passover thing coming up, and what the heck difference does Passover make to me? I care about Jesus and Easter Sunday. You missed the point. You missed the whole point. It's got nothing to do with a pagan bunny goddess and sacrificing children. It does have to do with the things he says to keep, observe, do forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Get the leaven out of your house. If you're not doing the things he says to do, why, oh, why would you think you can remotely expect his protection? Well, I said the prayer. Well, you show me where that prayer is in Scripture. You show me the promises. I'll show you the promises. I'll show you that he says if there is a blessing, it's for obedience. You walk in obedience, you walk in blessing. You walk in rebellion, here are the curses. Guess what, folks? Open up the newspaper. Look on the internet. You'll see the curses. You'll see them played out right there. And come Monday, I suspect we're going to see more of them. And they're going to accelerate. And as it gets worse and worse, the love of many will wax colder and colder. And we're going to have to deal with the fact that, do not follow after a mob to do evil. Because I guarantee you, that's what's coming next. When things get truly ugly, the same mob that demanded that Aaron make the golden calf will be demanding all kinds of other things. And if you got a little bit of a read of prophecy in Scripture, you'll see exactly what that means is coming. Again, it's not hard. But it is important. Choose this day whom you will serve. If Baal be God, serve him. Yeah, but if it's Yod-Heh-Vav-He, his real name. Let's get that part right. That's easy. If it's Yod-Heh-Vav-He, then serve him. Oh, yeah. And let's do it the way he says to. Let's study. Show ourselves approved. Let's worship him the way he says. And let's get rid of the crap. The pagan stuff. The golden calves, by whatever name. And do it right. And it isn't hard. Okay. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for those things that you have told us, that you have shown us. And we thank you, Father, too, for those things that you have written down for us that we can watch and learn from and hopefully never do again. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Show us the lessons that we need to take from the examples in Scripture that are positive, that should be emulated, and from the examples like we see in this Torah portion, that are things we should avoid, like the plague that they are, and like the plagues that they bring. Again, Father, your word says that we should pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, so we do. We pray that we would be found doing your work when you return. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to walk that narrow path to veer neither to the right nor to the left. Above all, we pray, Father, help us that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. Show us the things we need to be doing now, the things that are practical, the things that are spiritual, the things that are economic, the things that are associated with family, and that are associated with sharing and speaking your word and witnessing to those who would be called by your name, those who are coming out, those who are trying to seek your face and walk in obedience. Guide us in this time ahead, we pray. And we thank you, Father, and praise you. Give us your healing as well, because we know that there are poisons, there are things that are being done to us, sometimes whether we know it or not. Give us two or three witnesses for the things that we need to be doing. Give us your healing, for you are Yahuwah Rapha, our healer. By your stripes, we know we are healed. But help us to walk that out, to have the kind of faith that moves mountains, greater than a mustard seed even. So that we might do those things and even the greater things you have said that we would do. Give us your healing, Father. Give us your strength. We believe, but strengthen thou our faith, we pray. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are the Torah made flesh. You are our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. let's begin to wrap up the live portion with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vichaneka, Isayahuwah penavalecha yasimlecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, omen. And thus he says, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so."